Good morning. Let's turn to Book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 1 through 20. Will be the sermon text for this morning. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 20 in Acts. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story that we have in this book, in Acts, that continues to tell the story about how the church grew. And we realize, God, that the church grew because your word was spreading. And we realize, Father, as we've been reading through Acts and going through it in classes and lessons, that the word spread because disciples and believers and members of the church took it with them wherever they were, trying to teach people, reflecting on it, helping others to see your way, and helping to advance the kingdom by spreading the word through their actions and through their teachings. Help us, God, to see the power that we really have, that through the name of Jesus, tremendous power exists, so much so that people, when they were confronted with your word, turned away from different ways of living, gave up those different ways of living, burned books that were associated with different ways of living, and turned totally and completely to you. Help us, God, to see that we are on a journey of faith, and that journey is much more than simply what we do this morning or what we might do a couple other times during this week when we come together, but it's a journey that begins today, this week, as we assemble together and encourage one another and remember you. And then we leave here, Father, and help us to be thinking about how we can spread your word as we go throughout our daily lives, whether it's in our homes, at work, with different hobbies that we might be associated with whoever we come in contact with. Help us to have the mindset of people who are trying to spread your word so that your kingdom can grow. We thank you, God, for Jesus. As we also read in this passage, we realize that our salvation is found in him. That when we were baptized into him, not only did we receive the forgiveness of sins, but we also receive the Holy Spirit, who guarantees us as yours and is the sign of our future to be with you forever in heaven. Help us, God, to reflect on this, to remember this, to always be seeking to grow stronger in our faith, to draw closer to you, and to encourage one another in that same growth. Help us to remember Jesus. We pray in his name, his very powerful name. Amen. How many have ever bought a kit to put something together? So maybe like an entertainment center or a kid's toy or a cabinet. And you get the box home and you open it and you dump it all out. And when you can finally find the instructions, there's not a word of English on it. It's all pictures. And you have to try to figure out from pictures only how to put these things together. So inevitably, when you're trying to put together a couple of boards and it calls for a certain kind of a screw, inevitably there's one that's maybe like a quarter inch shorter than the rest, and you don't know which one exactly is the one to put in. So it's trial and error. This happened one time when we bought a crib set initially for Abbott, dumped everything out. I think it was missing pieces. There wasn't a word of English on it. Trying to figure it out from pictures, putting it together. And this was back when we lived in Jackson, so we had to disassemble the thing before we moved out here, put it back together when we were out here. It was definitely missing pieces at this stage. But so sometimes, you know, when you're trying to follow those instructions, maybe they're right, maybe they're not, but when we come to completely depend on sets of instructions like that or the techniques that we have to bring to putting something like that together, if we depend too much on the technique or on the instructions, sometimes we're going to find ourselves let down because we were putting our hope in that set of instructions. And whether they were wrong or parts were missing or I just didn't have a clue what I was looking at, because I was depending on that set of instructions to walk me through it, I was let down. I eventually got it put together, and it worked. But for a few days, I was worried that the bottom corner might fall out because I knew that one of the bolts in there was missing. But I thought I had everything lined up correctly, and it turned out to be okay. I bring that up to try to illustrate that in our lives, we tend to be technique-driven. We want how-tos. We look to checklists to make sure that we have everything properly organized. And we use tools like those things to help us organize, to help us think things through. That when there's a problem or something that we're going to work on, sometimes it is helpful to have some instructions in front of us that we can follow. Or maybe we pull up a video on YouTube about somebody who's going to show us visually how to work through something or how to build something or how to locate something. And those things are useful. They help us organize and they can bring order into our lives. They help us think through things. They help us realize what we need to do and how we can do them most productively. None of us likes to be in a situation where we've tried to do something 10 times and every time there's been a problem. And then when we do look at the instructions, because especially for men, when we do look at the instructions, if we had bothered to look, it would have been right the first time. But we thought we knew what was right, and so we disregard it. We tend to be technique-focused and driven, and in the best of ways, these techniques, checklists, how-tos, lists, whatever we call them, can bring order. But in the worst of cases, when we depend on them, if something in them is wrong or if something in them is incomplete, then we're going, our dependence upon those things are going to create problems for us. And sadly, when we become dependent on these kinds of things, we approach things as though we can engineer them or control them or even manipulate things via the right technique or the right formula. And sometimes we bring that approach to our faith and to the way that we view our religion, to the way that we view Christianity. And so we think that everything will be okay if we can just lock down the right beliefs or the right doctrines. And I'm not saying we don't want to have the right doctrine, but what I'm saying is sometimes we go to the Bible and we even among doctrines that are in the Bible, we pick and choose
about which ones are important or which ones are more important or which ones I think you need to know. And we create this idea that if we can just mine the Bible for a list of the right beliefs so that we can line them up on a page and check that, yeah, I know that, I believe that, okay, then everything will be okay. And God will be happy because we've gone to his entire word and mined out the things that we think are most important. Or sometimes we look at what God really wants is for us to have the right or most correct order of worship. And so if we run through a list of things that we've compiled from different places all over the Bible, then we're doing what it is that God wants us to do. And if for some reason that order gets messed up or added to or one thing not put into place, then God's going to be upset and we're not doing what it is that he wants us to do. And so we try to line out our faith according to how we piece together various things that we find in the Bible to create a way of approaching God through worship. Sometimes we look at having the right formula for prayer. We wonder why we've been praying about things and God doesn't appear to have answered our prayer. Without even thinking that maybe he is answering the prayer, maybe I'm praying for the wrong thing, but we always assume that we pray for something and then we have an expectation that God's going to give us the thing that we're praying for. And if he doesn't, it's probably because I either didn't ask correctly, or maybe I didn't sign off the prayer correctly, or I didn't approach God with the right title or the right words. We all think like this from time to time. And some people get really worried about this. If I'm praying for things and I'm not getting the answers, maybe I'm being offensive to God. Maybe I'm not addressing him correctly. I'm not trying to make light of this. Because some people get really worried about this. The problem is that we come to think that we can approach God and gain his favor by using the right words, the right formula, the right template, or in some cases, the right number of prayers. You know, we don't get the answer that we're looking for, and so we ask more people to pray for us, to pray for a certain thing, or to pray harder about something, as though we can control or manipulate God by the number of prayers that are being said. I'm not saying any of this to be negative or critical towards how we approach things. I still find myself falling into some of those patterns when it comes to even to prayer. I'm just trying to illustrate how if we're not thinking about faith, and one of the main points I've been trying to make as we've gone through Acts here is that we see in chapter 2 very early in the church that they were focused mainly around discipleship and fellowship. And that if those become the two goals, I guess, that we set for ourselves for our spiritual growth, how we approach God and how we approach each other, discipleship as we draw closer to God and fellowship as we encourage one another to draw closer to God, and we begin thinking about our faith personally and relationally, then we can move away from some of these technique-oriented or formula-driven approaches that we take to God. Because the worst case, the biggest problem that we have, if that's how we look at our faith, is that we're actually trying to manipulate or control God into doing what we want or into giving us his favor by doing everything right. And I'm not saying that we consciously sit there and say, how can I manipulate God today? But if we're thinking about keeping God happy or getting something from God as a matter of I have to do these steps correctly or whatever the case may be, it's a manipulative and controlling approach to God. Whereas we're called to live by faith. And so we think that if we get the technique right, then God is happy and more inclined to do what we want. If we didn't get what we want, then we must have messed up the technique somewhere, because ultimately we think that our faith is more about us than it is about God and the expansion of God's kingdom. And if Acts teaches us anything, it's that Jesus died for us, and that's a message that we take to others. And faith is not about us, as much as it is about God. But when we look at techniques and how we can go about these things, we try to manage God through getting the technique right, or worse, we try to control or manipulate God through those same means. In Acts chapter 19, in verses 1 through 20 that I read, one thing was made clear, and that is that the name of Jesus is more powerful than our attempts to control, manage, or manipulate his power. It's the name of Jesus, it's faith in the name of Jesus, it's the power that's in that name that was converting and saving people and causing the word of God to prevail and to spread mightily. It was his name. It wasn't what the disciples were doing. It wasn't that they had done church right. It wasn't that they had lined up all the right beliefs. It wasn't that they were praying hard about whatever it is that they were doing. It's that space was made for the name of Jesus to be praised and magnified and glorified. And when that happened, the word of God spread. It's the spreading of the word of God that's the main point in this story. It's not that miracles were done through Paul by God. It's not that these Jewish people embarrassed themselves by trying to use the name of Jesus to draw attention and power to them. It's not even that folks came out with their books of sorcery and burned them. That's not the point. Those are all secondary to the point that the name of Jesus was allowed to ring out in Ephesus, and as a result, the word of God spread. Those other things were barriers. As we'll see, these Jews who thought they could use the name of Jesus, they had noticed. Let's just look at the passage here a little bit. Paul's in Ephesus for 2 years. This is one of the places where he stayed the longest. And he did a lot of teaching, a lot of daily discussions with people. He's probably putting into practice what the early church did in chapter 2. They were meeting together daily. They were teaching. There was fellowship. No doubt there was prayer. They came together as a group that was learning the way of Jesus together and growing and thriving as a result. But while Paul was in Ephesus, verse 11 makes it clear that Paul taught and he did miracles that demonstrated through the words he was teaching and through the actions he was taking the power of God and the salvation that was available to everybody through the name of Jesus. But even though Paul was the one doing the miracles, verse 11 makes it clear that Paul was merely an agent in this. God is the one who did the miracles. Luke makes that crystal clear by leading with that notion in verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. God did these. So that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Now, what do you imagine somebody who wasn't really checked into this, maybe it was someone who was practicing sorcery, maybe it was some of the Jews who didn't believe in Jesus, they see an apron having touched this man, taken to a sick person, and the sick person's made well. What would their thought be? Not likely, wow, look at the great things God is doing through that person. But How do I get that power so that we can do that after he leaves? And they knew that there was something to it. And the Jews, these seven sons of Sceva, in verse 14, even though they realized that they had to invoke the name of Jesus to accomplish this, set out to try to use the name of Jesus to cast out demons for themselves. These were not Christians doing this. These were not among the disciples who were doing this. These are individuals who realized that there was something about the name of Jesus, and if they invoked it properly, if they had the right technique when it came to this, if they had the right words, the right formula when it came to this, that they could harness that power. They thought that this was about how do we tap into that power, and not about God using his power through those who faithfully obey him in spreading the message. Because that's why God was doing these miracles. It wasn't to show that Paul was some kind of super Christian. It was so that the word would be spread. that what Paul was saying was then being vindicated by the miracles that were being done by Paul, but by the power of God. God was verifying the teaching of Paul through these miracles. But these Jews thought that they could somehow harness that power for themselves. They were using the name of Jesus. Did it work for them? Not very well. When they tried to, I mean, we read that verses 15 and 16. When they tried to do this, the evil spirit actually spoke back to them and said, "I don't know anything about you." And then they got attacked and were forced to leave naked and bleeding. So it didn't work out for them very well. But as a result, folks heard about this encounter. And in verse 17, we find out that the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. The name of Jesus was held in high regard in this area by all, Jews and Greeks, because they heard about the power and the victory of the name of Jesus. It wasn't about, well, these guys tried to do something and they couldn't do it, so obviously Paul's the guy to go to. Because for Paul, it was never about that. It was always about elevating the name of Jesus. Whereas these Jews tried to use the name of Jesus for themselves. And when it backfired, even though they were probably a bit of a laughingstock, it still wasn't about their failure. It was about the power of the name of Jesus. But then we go on, verses 18 and 19. And so I want us to think about, when it comes to these Jews, even though they were trying to harness the power of Jesus, they're similar to these in verses 18 and 19 who brought their books of magic to be destroyed. At that time, much like today, magic is a way of using certain words, rituals, and formulas to try to manipulate nature or whatever the case may be to do what we want it to do. Much like those Jews were trying to use Jesus to manipulate evil spirits into doing what they wanted them to do. They were, in essence, practicing a form of magic, a ritual form of magic. And they were beaten soundly for it. So much so that even those who had been actively practicing magic said, "Forget this," and they brought their books, and they were destroyed. They were burned publicly. The name of Jesus prevailed. Jesus was trusted. Those who were using magic gave up their magic books, which were their attempts to control and manipulate and use forces in the world for their bidding, and they turned instead to Jesus and to simple trust in him. And in verse 20, at the end of the day, when all of those things were given up, the word of God grew and prevailed. The word of God. When Jesus was held at the center and attempts to control and manipulate from the outside were gone, and Jesus remained at the center, the word of God grew and prevailed. So what do we need to do about this passage this morning? I'm going to say that we need to give up on magic. And most people are going to say, "Well, I don't practice magic." And I'm going to say that when we approach God through technique, through control, and through manipulation, that we are practicing a form of magic, and we need to let that go, and we need to trust instead in the name of Jesus. Because that's what control, technique, manipulation is. We're practicing a ritualistic form of magic to try to get God to do what we want him to do, and we need to let it go so that we can trust Jesus and keep him at the center. So ask yourself this: how are you trying to use techniques or control or perhaps even outright manipulation in your faith? What do you need to give up in order to turn to Jesus and trust? Let me throw out just a few examples that I think are possibly common for many of us. One, do you look at attendance at meetings as a way of securing God's favor? That by being here enough times during the week, God's going to be happy with you. And if you're not here enough times in the week, God's not going to be happy at you. And his favor is going to be withheld because you didn't fulfill that obligation. Do you recite Bible verses or pray in a certain way as a way to try to ward off bad things? Do you use those verses or those prayers as a way of trying to protect yourself rather than trying to just learn how to trust God in the first place? Do you do Christian things expecting rewards from God because you did those things? See, all of these things are not based in trust. They're based in doing something to get something back from God. But what we've learned from Acts is, it's not about what we want, but what God wants, which is the spread of the gospel. And when we trust Him, we are free from efforts of manipulation and control. We're free from those things in trust so that we can freely spread His word. That's what the goal of this passage is. It's the spreading of the word of God. And it was done when trust was held at the center, when Jesus was held at the center. Now imagine this. What if you really dedicated yourself to these things that we've been talking about the last several weeks, these two simple things of discipleship and fellowship? So that everything that you did, whether it was being here this morning, the thought of coming here this morning, the people that you've interacted with this morning or will interact with throughout the week, was your growth in God and encouraging them to grow in God as well. And that was it. So you set that as your goal, knowing that if we do those things, the word of God will spread. And what if we organized very simply around those things? Would the word of the Lord prevail mightily even here? Would we see the kind of growth and expansion of the kingdom that we read about in Acts if we organized and practiced and promoted those simple things? If we held Jesus at the center, if we trusted in Him, if we grew in more trust, focused on Him, around the ideas of discipleship and fellowship, how would the Word of God prevail mightily? How would it grow here? And how would we know? If you're here this morning and need to respond to the invitation, we read about the beginning of chapter 19, Paul encountered some people who thought they were on the right path. They weren't. They had had an improper baptism. They didn't really know Jesus. They didn't know His baptism. And so Paul taught them about baptism in the name of Jesus. And when they heard that teaching, they were baptized into His name, into the name of Jesus, the name which allows the growth of the kingdom and the gospel to be spread. As we know from throughout the book of Acts, when we're baptized into the name of Jesus, we receive the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, we're added to His church. All those barriers that existed between us and God are removed, and we enter into the kingdom of God. If anybody is here this morning and needs to take that step, please do so now by coming forward as we stand and sing.